Amen. And good morning. My name is Jason Tyrell. I'm one of the pastors here at Joy. It's good to worship with you. Thanks, Steph. As we're preparing for our time in the Word, if you want to turn your Bibles to the book of Ruth, if you're using the Bibles that are in front of you, we're looking at page 222. You can turn to Ruth and then keep your finger in that spot in the Scriptures, and we'll get to our reading in a moment. Psalm 130, the psalmist says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him there is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Are the words of the psalmist. That Psalm 130 is actually a song that the people of Israel would sing as they were on their way up to Jerusalem for one of the annual feasts. They would sing of their Redeemer, which we have been doing already this morning, crying out in thankfulness and calling out to the Lord to continue to be the Redeemer of his people. This is the great need of not only national Israel, but all of humanity, the need for a redemption that comes from the Lord alone. Who could stand if the Lord would mark our iniquities? Who could stand if the Lord would dish out justice upon us for all the ways that we fall short of his glory? The only hope for a wicked world is that he would be our Redeemer, that he would buy us back from our desperate estate, that some way, somehow, he could make things right on our behalf. We continue to look at snapshots from the earthly lineage of Jesus. And this week, we are zeroing in on the book of Ruth, most likely written during the reign of King David, a couple generations after the time of Ruth. It captures a moment in time, maybe 40, 50 years earlier. And the book of Ruth reads like a response to a question. If David was sitting with one of his children and they asked, "How did you become the king of Israel? How did our family get to this spot?" From the time of last week's passage in Genesis to where we are in today's passage, hundreds of years have passed. The Lord had preserved his people in Egypt. He had called them out of slavery through Moses. He brought a remnant into the promised land 40 years after that. They'd overtaken foes in the promised land by the hand of Joshua. And Ruth takes us to a time when the judges ruled in Israel. A time marked by the statement, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That was the defining statement of the book of Judges. That's how it ends. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Very little thought as to what would glorify the Lord. This nation that he had rescued and restored and given the promised land, they had fallen so far. Yet, in the midst of that, if you read the book of Judges, if you read through the book of Judges, it is dark, it is hopeless. The last couple chapters of the book of Judges, things are happening. They're like, what is this? What is happening? And it's meant to show you that everybody was doing whatever they thought was best in their own eyes. No concern for the Lord. And yet, in the midst of that, the Lord remained faithful to his covenant with Abraham. He had not forgotten. The nation grew, and in the midst of the darkness of soul, darkness of life in Israel, glimmers of hope remained, and oftentimes they came from the most unlikely places. The book of Joshua, we meet a woman who becomes a part of this family line, a notorious woman of Jericho named Rahab, who acted faithfully in hiding the Israelite spies. The Lord uses the weak and the needy and the chief of sinners to show off His surpassing greatness and mercy. And today we look at the story of a Moabite woman. If you know anything about the Moabites, they were not well thought of by the Israelites. They were a perpetual thorn in the side of the nation of Israel. Today we look at the story of a Moabite woman, an embittered Jewish woman, the hard providence of God, and yet in the midst of it, the kindness of a Redeemer and the continuation of the lineage of the Christ. Can the Lord redeem even the most desperate circumstances? Can the Lord redeem even the most destitute people? So I'm going to read today, we're not going to read all of the book of Ruth. We're going to read chapter 4, verses 13 to 22. We're going to read the end of the story, and then I'll go back and recap the rest of the book. But three headings that cover today. We're going to look at Boaz the Redeemer, Obed the Redeemer, and Jesus the Redeemer. Boaz, Obed, Jesus. Ruth chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 13 to 22. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you would give us insight and understanding into this, your word. Lead us by your Holy Spirit. May my words be faithful to your word. I pray that you prepare our hearts and our minds to receive your word, that for the brothers and sisters in Christ, this word would challenge us, would encourage us, would remind us of the great hope that we have in Christ, and that if there are some here today who have never believed in Christ as Savior, that the gospel would be clear in what is proclaimed, that you would awaken faith even this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that we have through the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit, Father, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I'm going to give you the story of the book of Ruth in a nutshell, okay? We're going to go backwards now. There was a famine in the land of Israel. And an Israelite man named Elimelech of the tribe of Judah, so we're going linking back to last week's passage, the blessing upon Judah. Here we go through Judah, through Perez, one of the two sons born to Judah, through Perez. In the line of Judah, there is this man named Elimelech who lived in the town of Bethlehem. And he took his wife, Naomi, and his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And they went to dwell in Moab, this nation that was the result of Lot's wicked union with his daughters, a perpetual thorn in the side of Israel. Mahlon and Chilion took wives from the Moabites. Not ideal. Their names were, kids, you know the names of their wives? I think you should know at least one of them. Ruth and Orpah. So they take wives named Ruth and Orpah, and within 10 years, all three men of the family die, leaving Naomi a widow with no children. And believing that the Lord had dealt bitterly with her and hearing that the famine was over in Israel, she resolves to go back to Israel, finish out her days there. She encourages her two daughters-in-law to stay, find husbands, start families. No reason for you to go with me. Your job is done. They both say, no, we're going to stay with you. And then she says, no, I want you to go back. And Orpah finally does return to her own people. But Ruth will not. Ruth will not. You have your Bibles open still? Chapter 1, verse 16. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Amazing. This Moabite woman expressing faith, saying, I want my God, your God to be my God. I will not leave you. May the Lord strike me dead, if anything but death parts me from you. So Naomi relents and they return to Bethlehem. And when they get back to Bethlehem and they're welcomed by the women of the town, and she says, don't call me Naomi anymore. My name is not Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. Naomi meant pleasant. Mara means bitter. Call me Mara because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Naomi believed that what she was enduring was a sign of the judgment of God upon her. She told the ladies of town that she went away full, and she came back empty, which was not true. But you could understand the bitterness of soul to lose a husband, to lose your children. So as soon as they get back to Bethlehem, Ruth immediately sets out to work. She goes to the fields and she's going to glean behind the reapers. So the poor people of the area, women primarily, may have been seen in the fields following the reapers. And the reapers, whatever was left behind, was meant to be left for the poor and the needy to gather up so that they might have something to eat. And Ruth goes to work and she works hard. And she happened, quote unquote, this is in the Bible, that word, she happened to end up in the field of Boaz, a man of Elimelech's clan. Ruth's reputation for her love and sacrifice had preceded her. Look at chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12. Boaz had shown favor to Ruth in the fields, and she says, at the end of verse 10, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Her reputation preceded her. Boaz had heard of her. He knew of her sacrifice. Something we're not going to get to touch on in today's message. There's two key themes in the book of Ruth. We're hitting on one of them today, redemption. Okay, that falls in line with the series that we're doing in the lineage of Jesus. Redemption is one of the two key themes in Ruth. The other is steadfast love, sacrificial love. We could have easily put our focus there and seen Ruth and Boaz as exemplary of the Lord's love for his people, his steadfast and undying love for his people. And Boaz made sure that Ruth was well provided for and well cared for. She worked hard and he was extremely generous. He protected her. He saw that she was cared for and not taken advantage of. She brought home an abundant supply of barley. Naomi was amazed and thankful for the Lord's provision through Boaz. Now, Boaz was one of the family's redeemers. This concept of a redeemer, have you read through the book of Ruth and thought, like, some of this stuff I'm not quite getting what is happening in this family. Who needs a redeemer? It's foreign in our time, in our culture at least. But this idea of a redeemer is biblical and was vital in the nation of Israel. Keep your finger in the book of Ruth and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Which would be on page 166 if you're using the Bibles in front of you. Verse 5 in Deuteronomy 25. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And the first son whom she bears shall succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. I could go on. We're not going to go on. Don't have time for all that. But it goes on to say, like, if there is a brother who will not do this, that you are to publicly shame this man by removing one of his sandals and saying, here's the guy who only has one sandal. The guy who would not take care of his family. Boaz was one of this family's redeemers. He was not a brother of Elimelech's. He was tasked, or the redeemer was tasked, with carrying on the family name of the deceased man who had died married and childless. Boaz was not the nearest of kin, but he was among the redeemers in this family. And Ruth labored close to Boaz's young women. She was well protected, well provided for. And Naomi, in chapter 3, grows in her desire not just to live out the rest of her days, but to make sure that Ruth was well cared for and well provided for. As a matter of fact, it says in Ruth chapter 3 that Naomi desired to provide rest for Ruth, that she would have rest from her labors. Ruth had served her so well. And so she tells Ruth to wash up and go to the threshing floor at night where Boaz had been winnowing barley all day. And by night, the workers ate and drank and celebrated. And Naomi tells Ruth to wait until Boaz had finished making merry and then uncover his feet and lay down and to wait for him to tell her what to do. What is happening here? What is going on in this story? You read this, it almost seems like scandalous, right? Is Ruth doing something sinful? No, but it is a brave and daring move. She is not acting in an untoward way. We see her operating with modesty and dignity throughout, but she is laying herself at the mercy of Boaz and subjecting herself to maybe suspicion of improper behavior or just rejection. When Boaz awakes in the cover of darkness, he asks who's at his feet. Ruth reveals her identity and asks Boaz to spread his wings over her as a redeemer. She had taken shelter under the wings of the God of Israel, and now she sought shelter under Boaz, and he commended her kindness. He commended her kindness to Naomi's family in seeking that which would be the greatest blessing to the line of Elimelech and not seeking her own highest good. It was her highest good, but she didn't do what she could have done. She could have stayed in Moab. She could have found another young man. Boaz commends her kindness, her sacrificial love, and he tells Ruth he'll do what she asks, but there's actually a redeemer closer than him who has the first right. And if not, Boaz assured Ruth that he would redeem her. He told her to stay at the threshing floor until morning to protect her. There were dangers out there in the dark at night. He sends her home before it was fully daylight. Sends her home with even more barley. Continues to supply all of her needs. Ruth and Naomi rejoice at this news, knowing that Boaz will settle the matter quickly. And he does that very day. The nearer redeemer was not interested in redeeming Ruth because it would affect inheritance, probably for his other children, possibly. And so Boaz and this redeemer agree before the elders. What do they do to show their agreement? Sandal comes off. They agree that very day that Boaz would be the redeemer for this family, for the family line of Elimelech. And the people send Boaz forward with a blessing. Look at Ruth 4, 11 and 12. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrata and be renowned in Bethlehem, and may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." And all of that leads up to the passage we read just a few minutes ago. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. There's a lot that gets lost in translation, a lot that gets lost culturally. A lot of this story that we read, and it almost feels a little bit weird, because we have no experience of a life like this. But carrying on the family name was a big deal. And so, with a focus on Boaz for the next couple minutes, just consider a few things about Boaz, the Redeemer. First, he was a generous kinsman. He was generous. It's clear throughout the book that he is a kind man, and he is a living embodiment of the Lord's generosity toward his people, of the Lord's protection for those who are poor and needy. He wants his people to care for the poor and the needy, the least of these, the overlooked, those who might otherwise be forgotten by society, and if we are not careful, by the church itself. He calls his church to ensure that there is no lack among its people. Boaz doesn't just provide for Ruth, he provides generously and abundantly for Ruth to make sure that she and Naomi are well cared for. The people of God are called to be the means by which the provision of God is made for one another. Boaz looked after Ruth and Naomi from the day that he learned that Ruth was in his field. He abundantly provided for them, while Ruth also worked very hard for what she got. Boaz was a generous kinsman. He was a willing redeemer. Clearly, these men had the right of refusal, right? The guy right before him said, "No thanks. Don't want to do that." He wasn't a brother, apparently, and he was able to just say no. Boaz could just as easily, though maybe enduring some shame, have said, "No, I'm not going to redeem you. I'm not going to redeem the family line." The word redeem in some form is mentioned 23 times in the book of Ruth. This bitter providence, this broken situation was in need of redemption. And Boaz stands as a living embodiment of the heart of our Father in heaven, who is a willing redeemer. From that Psalm 130 I read earlier, right? For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. Redemption for this Moabite woman living in a foreign land. Redemption for this older widow with no hope of a family line. Naomi had given up hope. Boaz's willingness to be the redeemer reminds the reader of Ruth that there is no background, no providence, no wickedness that the Lord cannot redeem you from. More to come on that. Boaz was a generous kinsman. He was a willing redeemer, and he carried on the family line. He stepped into Elimelech's family line to carry it on, Lord willing, on his behalf. He laid down his name for the good of his kin. And the Lord blessed this marital union, and Ruth bore a son, which brings us to Obed, the Redeemer. The women of the town in the passage we read, they say to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons." That'd be an unfathomable thing for them to say. Especially in that culture. The daughter-in-law is worth more to me than seven sons, has given birth to him. And the Redeemer they're talking about, when the women are rejoicing and they're saying, he hasn't left you without a Redeemer. Who are they talking about? They're talking about Obed, not Boaz. And there might be another cultural disconnect in this place. So some of you, I know, because I've talked to some of you. You read through the book of Ruth, and it's a good and comforting reminder sometimes that the Lord has purposes in the providences of our lives. But maybe you get to this point and you say, like, all right, I don't understand. How does this make up for what Naomi lost? Right? Like, okay, now they're saying that it's her son. I don't understand this. Isn't she still upset about everything she lost? Or does that just like go away in this moment? To be clear, this blessing does not remove the pain of loss. Right? But it does remind Naomi and us that even in the most bitter providences of God, his people can trust that there is purpose and hope. We had a hymn sing here on Wednesday, and I asked people what their favorite hymn. Steve Mosley said, "God moves in a mysterious way." One of the lines from "God moves in a mysterious way": "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." And maybe that's a word you need to hear today, brothers and sisters in Christ. Even in the bitterest providences of your lives, you can say along with Job, we who are in Christ can say along with Job, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." There is nothing that will not make sense in that day. Every pain and sorrow, every tear on. And even now, in the midst of trial, we can trust the things we don't understand, the providences that don't make sense, that he is good This did not bring back what Naomi had lost. This did not bring her husband back to life or the two children she had lost back to life. But it did remind her, Obed was a living reminder for Naomi that God had not forgotten her. That he did love her. And when we are in the midst of trial, we may need to be reminded of all that the Lord has for us in Christ. The hope that we have in Christ. He's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And as we don't understand, we need to come to grips with a couple things. One, we always get better than we deserve. Always. There's never one second of one day where you don't get better than what you have earned. And we also need to trust that he knows best. He loves his people. In the things that maybe in the things we don't understand most of all, we need to trust he knows what's best. He has good purposes in all that he does. And Obed is a living reminder to Naomi, he didn't forget you. And she doesn't even understand a portion of what this birth will mean. And for those here today who are not trusting in Christ, if you come in, we're so thankful to have you here. If you're saying, I don't even know what I believe, but maybe you are saying, I don't believe. And it's precisely because times of hardship come. I can't believe that God is good or that Christ is Savior. If he's so good, why are things so hard? Consider today, friend, maybe he's bringing trials your way so that you'll take your eyes off of yourself and look to him. To see your need, not just to be saved from your circumstances, but to consider that far worse awaits the one who lives their whole life in rebellion against the Lord. You too, friend who's come in and said, I don't know what I believe, or I do not believe in Jesus, you too are continually receiving far better than you deserve. And perhaps he brings hard circumstances or things not working out the way you want them to or sufferings to cause you to turn your eyes off of yourself and to him and to cry out to him with whom there is redemption and abundant mercy available in Christ. He is a merciful Savior toward those who are proud and arrogant, who demand that God answer for who he is to us. He is a merciful Savior to the one who humbles himself and sees their deep need and cries out. He receives repentant sinners and shows mercy. Obed was a reminder to Naomi that the Lord had not forgotten her. Through Obed, the family name would be redeemed. Through Obed, the women proclaim Naomi would be nourished in her old age, right? That he was a restorer of life to her. He gave her life new purpose and meaning. That and it seems like he would be the one who would be her caregiver in her old age. Obed would carry on the family name. And Naomi, at that time, could not imagine where the family name was about to head. Obed was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Obed would be the grandfather of the greatest king in the history of Israel. So as David would recount the story of his rise to his children and his grandchildren, he probably couldn't help but tell them this amazing part of the story, the story of a despised Moabite who laid down her own life to love and serve her mother-in-law, of a kinsman redeemer who sacrificed of himself to preserve the family name, of a God whose ways are often hard to understand, but who is always working for the glory of his name and the good of his people. That's how David made it to the throne. Because the Lord is a sovereign God and a gracious Redeemer. But even David himself could not fully understand at that time just how far this redemption would go. Because the people of Israel, they might have thought David was the Messiah. But David was looking to a day when his Lord would come. When his Messiah would come. He was not the promised Messiah, though many thought he was. In this family line would actually come another. Which brings us to Jesus, the Redeemer. The one who would fully and truly redeem his people. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, declares it in Luke chapter 1. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Jesus Christ entered into the family line of Judah, of Perez, of Obed, of David, to redeem his people. Time fails me to go over the many examples in the New Testament, but redemption is at the very heart of Christ's work for his people. And I can give you this list later if you want to read some examples, but places like Luke 2:38, Luke 24:21, Romans 3:24, Romans 8:23, 1 Corinthians 1:30, Galatians 3:13, which Jeff read for us earlier, Galatians 4:5, Ephesians 1:7, Ephesians 4:30, Colossians 1:14, Titus 2:14, Hebrews 9:12 to 15, Revelation 14:3 and 4, all of them speak of the work of Jesus as Redeemer. In what sense is he a redeemer? Well, there's two senses. One, he bought his people back. A people who owed a debt they could not pay. We read that in the passage from Galatians, right? The curse of the law. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. The person who labors to merit God's eternal favor, if you are here today and you're saying, I'm going to take my chances. I'm going to roll the dice. I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to say, judge me based on my merits, whether I'm worthy. I just want you to hear today, there is no chance that that works. If the standard is holiness, perfection of thought and motive and action and word, who could stand? Which of us could stand? If you honestly came up to me after the service and said, listen, I'm just going to try really, really hard for the rest of my life to do what pleases God, and I'm going to hope that that's good enough. Even the most sincere promise, brothers and sisters in Christ, you may need to hear this too. Sometimes we think like, God, I'm going to earn it from you. I'm going to make a sincere promise before you. That's going to make you love me more or earn more merit. But if you come to me and say, I want to stand before God, I'm going to try my hardest to please him all of my life. And I'm going to let that be my case before the Lord. First of all, you've already lost the case. Just by nature, by your birth. We are born in sin. We are born as rebels to God. But second of all, you've already lost the case by choice. Every day. Pretty much every moment. If you think you're going to create for yourself some sort of like standard that you can keep and then go before God and say, look, I did what I said I was going to do. And he's going to say the standard was love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and love your neighbor as yourself. The standard was what I laid out for you in my law. It wasn't the one you made up. I get to make the law, not me, God. I get to tell you what I require from you. And by that measure, by those measures, none can stand before him. None can stand before him. Even the most sincere cannot stand before him. God is God, and he has the right to demand of us whatever he wants. and he demands perfect worship and perfect obedience. We do not do it, and therefore we are under a curse. We stand cursed before God. That curse, we cannot buy our way out of it. We cannot bargain our way out of it. We cannot work our way out of it. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He stepped into this family line to be the perfect representative. He became the kinsman redeemer of all of his people, willing to take on to preserve the family name. He committed no sin. There was no deceit in his mouth, and he laid down his perfect life as the willing sacrifice to pay the penalty for our sin and its just punishment. He bought us back from the penalty that we deserve. He bought us back. He paid the debt we owe. He ransomed us. Right? Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He was the ransom payment to buy us back. Not simply, see, I said his redemption was two things. It wasn't just paying a debt, right? It wasn't just saying like, all right, yeah, I'm going to pay off your debts for you. It was surely that, but it was also ransoming us, setting us free from everything that held us captive. He paid the price to set us free from the legal demands of the law. He paid the price to set us free from the correct accusations of our enemy, the devil. He paid the price to set us free from the penalty and power of sin. He paid the price to set us free to worship the Lord and to find joy in Him now and forever. He paid the price to set us free from lifelong slavery to fear of death, lifelong slavery to sin. He set us free from the power of death when He rose from the dead, conquering even death itself. Jesus is an amazing redeemer. The fact that people like Ruth are mentioned in Jesus' family line reminds us. Hear me today as we're about to take the Lord's Supper. The fact that people like Ruth are in the family line of Jesus reminds us that Jesus redeems the outcast. Jesus saves the foreigner. Jesus saves the people we consider the worst of the worst. People like us. People who hate God. People who reject God. People who are embittered toward God because they don't think they deserve what they got, the hand they got dealt. People of every nation, tribe, and language. It would be so shocking to an Israelite sensibility to hear that the story of their family line is going to run through a Moabite. But that's the God we serve. He loves the outcast and the least. He saves the least likely, and He invites all to believe in Him today. He is a great Redeemer. And as we go to celebrate the Lord's table, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we go to celebrate the Lord's table this morning, be reminded of the great redemption that is ours through the death of Jesus Christ, who died to buy us back. It will be our song forever. It will be our celebration forever. This is a foretaste of a meal that will go on forever, where we sing the glories of the Lamb who was slain, who redeemed us, who redeemed for Himself a people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, all to the praise of His glory. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for the story of Ruth and the reminder that even in the bitterest of providences of life, you are always working out your good purposes, and your purposes will not be thwarted. We thank you for your work of redemption. Thank you that we can celebrate that in Christ we have been bought back, redeemed from our wayward way of life, our sinful rebellion, redeemed from the penalty of our sin, redeemed and purchased toward life and worship and freedom and eternal hope. Thank you that all of that is ours in Christ. And we give you thanks for this in His name. Amen.